And it would be great if you had sight of a Bible. We're in John chapter 21. And if you have that open in front of you, while you're finding that, I will pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that you've had your word written down for us. Please help each of us to carefully weigh what is said now against the truth of your word. And please give each of us the power by your Spirit to obey your word for the sake of your glory and that of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last time I spoke to you, I had the delight of quoting from Richard Dawkins, and I feel compelled to bring you another word from him this morning. So here is the great biologist on the subject of faith. He says, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, or even because of, the lack of evidence." Well, I love to quote from Richard Dawkins because he puts so starkly what actually many people, including some Christians, seem to believe. Has anyone said to you, "I wish I had your faith," or that they found faith, or that they have tried to find faith but have never been able to? The assumption is that faith is something that you either have or have found, or you don't have and haven't found. Whatever faith is, it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with evidence and the facts of history. Have you heard people say that that's what faith is? Is that what you might think faith in Jesus is? I've even heard it argued that John's gospel teaches this kind of blind faith without evidence. Have a look at the previous chapter, chapter 20 and verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There you are, you see. Faith is commendable when it is in the absence of evidence, so it is argued. Of course, this completely ignores what John goes on to say in verses 30 and 31. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John says the whole point of his gospel is to provide the evidence we need to believe Jesus is God's King. We can believe not because we have seen Jesus, but because we have reliable witnesses of those who have seen Jesus. And this little passage before us this morning shows us how that evidence transformed the lives of those first disciples and how it can transform our lives too. Look down with me at verse 1 of our reading. Chapter 21. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples." And verse 14, "This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." John starts and ends this section by telling us what it is included for. He wants us to see that Jesus appeared to his disciples. People think the Bible's difficult to understand, but sometimes at least it isn't that hard. John makes it really easy for us. He wants us to see that Jesus appeared to his disciples. So this is not a passage about the importance of the number 153, although there have been some wonderful theories about the significance of that number. Google them later, or don't. This is just a historical detail to show us that, yes, they did count them, and it really was a record-breaking catch. Nor is this a passage about evangelism, Although there are some striking similarities with Luke chapter 5, where Jesus clearly does link fishing with evangelism, this is not a link that John's gospel ever makes. No, this is a faithful record of an historical event when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And John gives us a whole raft of historical details, and it's almost like a sort of courtroom cross-examination. Where were you? Verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Who else were you with? Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, of which John was one, and two other disciples were together. What were you doing and why? Verse 3, Peter said, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When you saw Jesus on the shore, why didn't you go to him straight away? Verse 4, early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. What made you realize that it was him then? Well, verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And somehow it wasn't a question as to whether we should do what he says, but the authority of his voice, we just did it. And when we did, we found such an enormous shoal of fish. I turned to Peter and said, verse 7, it is the Lord. And what did Peter do? Well, he just threw himself into the water to get to Jesus as fast as he could. And what did Peter say when he saw him, having betrayed him only a few days before? Well, I've no idea, because I stayed in the boat. Do you see how genuine this account is? Any made-up account would have followed Peter to the shore to hear that conversation. But John didn't swim to the shore with Peter, and this is an eyewitness account, so he doesn't relate what was said. So John tells us that this passage is about Jesus appearing to his disciples. So let me ask you the question, which has an obvious answer, I hope. Why is that important? Why is it important that Jesus appeared to his disciples? I sometimes enjoy watching debates on YouTube between Christians and non-Christians. That's why I've got all these Richard Dawkins quotes up my sleeve. I remember watching one debate where a questioner asked the Christian debater as part of the question time, and the Christian was Professor John Lennox. And the question was, what evidence would convince you that I had risen from the dead? The questioner thought he was being really clever. Dr. Lennox answered, well, I think I'd like to have evidence that you died. That's the point, isn't it? If you know someone has died, and now he's standing there talking to you, eating with you, cooking your breakfast for you, and not just you, but other people at the same time, that would be pretty good evidence for resurrection, wouldn't it? And the disciples had that evidence. They'd seen him die. They'd seen a soldier plunge a spear into his side and watch clot and serum come out separated, indicating his heart had stopped. They had seen him embalmed and laid in a tomb and a stone rolled across. 2 days later, they had seen that same tomb empty, the burial clothes still there, but the body gone. And now here they were for the third time, face to face with the man who had died for them and who was now alive with them. That's why it's so important that we get that Jesus really appeared to his disciples. So this passage is about Jesus appearing to his disciples, but it is also about Jesus appearing to his disciples. It's not just the fact that the resurrected Jesus appeared John wants us to see who it was that he appeared to. Now, I really like John because, like John, he loves to count. And I'm an accountant. I've got the tie this morning. My job is to count beans every day. It's very important to have the same number of beans at the start of the day, at the end of the day. So I, like John, like to count. And I like John because he likes to count. We've already seen he likes to count fish. What fisherman wouldn't? In the first half of the gospel, he tells us also to count miracles. I'll just quickly show you that. He counts. Number one, chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. And then two, the healing of the official's son, chapter 4, verse 54. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed. And then we're left to count for ourselves the other five miracles, the last of which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Seven in all. Now, at first sight, John's ability to count seems to have let him down in this passage, because when it comes to resurrection appearances, he says, verse 4, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. But if you read chapter 20 and count resurrection appearances, it's actually the fourth time. But the first occasion was to Mary Magdalene, yet another of the details in John's gospel that attest to the authenticity of what he is writing about. That first witnesses to the resurrection were women. In the ancient world, if you were writing a fiction to be passed off as reality, you would never put the testimony of a woman as center stage, because unfortunately, they didn't believe that a woman's testimony was reliable. We, of course, have no difficulty accepting that the testimony of a woman is equally reliable to that of a man. So today, it becomes doubly good evidence because it's obvious he hasn't made it up. But John must be drawing our attention to the fact that here, Jesus appears to his disciples. Otherwise, why would he say it's number three? Why is it important that he appeared to the disciples, the people who in chapter 20, verse 21 to 23, he has sent out to proclaim forgiveness of sins through his name, and through whose testimony all Christians, including us, will come to believe in him? Chapter 17, verse 20. 15 verse 27. John wants us to see that their testimony is reliable, which means John has recorded this incident for us because he wants us to believe because they believed. He wants us to be convinced because they were convinced. And therefore, he wants us to respond just as they did respond. This passage is not about them, it's about us. It's about us, on the basis of their testimony, following their example, and in this case, principally John's testimony and Peter's example. Let's draw this to a close by asking ourselves then, what is the right response to this evidence? After all Peter had done, after he denied his Saviour three times, having promised to lay his life down for him, should he not have cowered in that boat, ashamed and afraid? No, because Peter had finally understood the gospel. He'd understood that he could not be put right by his own efforts. He'd experienced that firsthand, how pathetic his own efforts really were. He'd understood the good news that Jesus had done what was necessary to save sinners like him. So he was not ashamed. Instead, he literally threw himself out of the boat to get close to his Saviour. I was talking about this passage to Carl Lafferton. You may remember him. He used to be part of the church family here, and then he moved to London to become editor of the general editor of the Good Book Company, which produces a whole raft of excellent Christian resources. He didn't pay me to say that, by the way. I am on commission. No, I'm not. I'm definitely not on commission. Anyway, we were discussing this passage, and he said to me, "I love this passage because Peter shows he's really understood the gospel." He said, "If you've understood the gospel, then when you are faced with your own sinful failures, you will run to Jesus, not away from him." And he's absolutely right. Because what the resurrection proves is that Jesus' death was effective. He did pay the price for sin, for all sin, and so death could not hold him. And God vindicated him to the whole world by raising him from the dead. Peter knew that the risen Lord Jesus would not condemn him because he had gone to the cross so that he could forgive him. And what is true for him is true for us too. Whatever we've done, whatever ways we have lived as if God did not exist, and we all have done that, if you've understood the resurrection, if you've believed in Jesus on the basis of this evidence, then you will throw yourself out of the boat to be with him, to find forgiveness from him and new life through him. If you're not a believer, please keep looking at this evidence. Read John's gospel from cover to cover. Examine the evidence for yourself through the eyes of eyewitnesses' witness accounts. Don't think that faith is blind. Faith is based on evidence. And maybe today is the day for you to respond to that evidence for the first time and to recognize Jesus is God's King. And if, like me, you know and love the Lord Jesus and have accepted him as your King, let's encourage one another to keep responding to this evidence with fresh abandon. Let's throw ourselves out of the boat in pursuit of being closer to him. Let's listen to the authority of his voice as he speaks to us from the shore, as we go about our work, live in our homes or among our friends. Catching 153 fish is just the tip of the iceberg if we will follow where the evidence leads and obey his voice. Let me end by telling you the story of one of my closest friends, David. David was a committed atheist when I first knew him at Sixth Form College. But during his first year at university together, he was persuaded to come along to church with me, and he began to investigate the claims of Jesus in the Bible. By the May of the summer term, he was convinced that it was true. And all that held him back was knowing that he would have to admit to his friends and family that he had become a Christian. On the 24th of May, the year 2000, at 5 to midnight, he prayed a prayer asking God to forgive him and for Jesus to become the Lord of his life. What followed was a rocky few months as he tried to reconcile himself to the fact that he had so dramatically changed his worldview in the light of the evidence. He threw himself out of the boat and had no idea where it was going to lead. Now he works in Senegal for Wycliffe Bible Translators, trying to bring this very same evidence to the Caron people in their heart language so that they too can find forgiveness in him. And by the way, he's coming to visit us on the 20th of May to tell us about the work he's doing. So do ask him about his story in more detail. David brought nothing to his breakfast with Jesus, just as Peter didn't. Did you notice in verse 9 that Jesus already had the fish and the bread cooking before they caught anything? Yet Jesus enabled David to be good at languages, and he was willing to use those gifts in his service, just as he enabled Peter to catch 153 fish and was willing to include those fish in his breakfast, verse 10. Why not throw yourself out of the boat? The evidence is all there. Jesus really is God's risen Messiah, and there is eternal life in his name. Let's pray. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. Father, thank you for giving us many reliable accounts of what happened all those years ago, so that we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Help each of us to respond to that evidence as Peter did, and see you transform our lives with your resurrection power. Amen.